It is the common idea that the pathway of faith is strewn with flowers, and that when God intervenes in the life of his people, he does it on a scale so grand that he lifts us quite out of the plane of difficulties. The actual fact, however, is that the real experience is quite contrary. Look at the patriarchal story. Abraham went out believing God to meet the promise of a glorious inheritance. But the first thing he found was famine and desolation in the land of promise. My wife, who I love and adore, sweetie, this is going to be a reading that I decided to do this morning, and I'm going to just read it to you. It's probably been read before by us. It's called Hard Places in the Way of Faith by A.B. Simpson. And just going to read this to keep us encouraged on our journey the rest of the way. It's interesting. The text is from Acts 27:44. And the rest, some on boards, planks, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. It's regarding the stormy shipwreck that Paul and all of his fellow prisoners faced on his way to Rome. So he writes, the marvelous story of Paul's voyage to Rome with its trials and triumphs is a fine pattern of the lights and shades of the way of faith all through the story of human life. Remember, I was just talking about how it's a mixture of blessings and sufferings, you know, afflictions and comforts. The remarkable feature of it is the hard and narrow places which we find intermingled with God's most extraordinary interventions and providences. So here we are in a hard and narrow place, and we're looking for it to be intermingled with an extraordinary intervention and providence, which we've already seen some. For example, we were in a hard place with the tiny house, and God intervenes with an extraordinary $44,000 answer to our $40,000 prayer. It is the common idea that the pathway of faith is strewn with flowers, and that when God intervenes in the life of his people, he does it on a scale so grand that he lifts us quite out of the plane of difficulties. The actual fact, however, is that the real experience is quite contrary. It is only when we come to trust God that we meet the trials and difficulties. The story of the Bible is one of alternate trial and triumph. In the case of every one of the cloud of witnesses, from Abel down to the last martyr. Look at the patriarchal story. Abraham went out believing God to meet the promise of a glorious inheritance. But the first thing he found was famine and desolation in the land of promise, compelling him to go down to Egypt for his very subsistence. His whole life was a story of narrow places and painful testings, and every blessing was wrung, as it were, from the very jaws of difficulty and natural impossibility. Sweetheart, think of how much it feels like we are wringing this blessing from the very jaws of difficulty and natural impossibility. This is so encouraging when we are having an experience of which we can read about from people who knew the Lord better than us, who studied the Bible harder than us, and they came to the exact same conclusions, and they pointed out in Scripture, and we know we're having an authentic biblical experience, and we're not alone. It's remarkable. Still more was Isaac's a suffering life. Petty trials marked the whole pathway for the patriarch. His favorite son became a bitter disappointment. The wells he dug in the desert became a cause of jealous contention on the part of his neighbors, and he was pushed from place to place until his steppings were marked by names which recall only associations of pain and sorrow. Now, that sounds an awful lot like even my life. Jacob's life was one long scene of testing. And looking back, even from the sunlight of his closing and happier days, he could say only in retrospect, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Genesis 47:9. And you know what? I take great comfort from that because it makes me not feel alone. I've often said I'm stepping into my 49th year. I've already completed 48 years. And so I'm stepping into my 49th year. And I've only had what I believe to be 7 peaceful years so far in those years. The rest of it have all been evil, suffering. It's remarkable for me to think about how one of the main patriarchs, you know, Jacob, had the exact same kind of experience. Above all, the patriarchal family. Joseph seemed born for trial. The opening vision of his faith was bright as heaven, but soon it was darkly clouded by treachery and crime on the part of his brothers. Long years of exile, ignominy, and unjust suspicion. I believe ignominy is public shame or disgrace. There we go. Long years of exile, shame and disgrace, unjust suspicion, and protracted suspense until at last. Now, this really sounds like my life. Particularly of late. Quote, at last, the iron entered into his soul, and his deliverance, when it came, was like Paul's escape from shipwreck through the most trifling providential incidents. You know, it's the floating to shore on a plank. Now this is remarkable. Okay, hold on a second. I'm reading about Paul being floated to shore on a plank. I have described that as being possible an example of how he's going to get me to New Zealand. Basically, just barely, by the skin of my teeth. A sailboat type of thing, what have you, okay? So Moses passed through the narrow places of difficulty and bitter trial, and his choice was to suffer affliction with the people of God, Hebrews 11:25. David, Israel's first king and Christ's glorious type, even after he was promised the throne, an anointed king, he was hunted as a partridge in the mountains of Judah and compelled to fly from refuge to refuge in the caves and deserts. He was narrowly saved again and again. This reminds me of me going to court all those times, and each time I narrowly escaped again and again. But need we go any farther than the great example himself, whose name is the Man of Sorrows, whose life was made perfect through sufferings? He, in infancy, was compelled to flee from Herod's bloody hand to Egypt for protection. He could not be spared the bitter agony of the garden and the cross in the accomplishing of our redemption. Like him, the great apostle was more than anything else an example of how much a child of God can suffer. The very first experience after his conversion was of this character. On account of his testifying for the Lord in Damascus, he was hunted down by persecuting Jews and obliged to flee for his life. But we behold No heavenly chariot transporting the holy apostle amid thunderbolts of flame from the reach of his foes. But through a window in a basket, he was let down over the walls of Damascus. And here again, sweetheart, this is a number the Lord has been showing me over the last couple of weeks, 1133. And this is also a scripture that I brought up to you in combination with the plank scripture, the 1133, about being floated to shore or illegally let down in a basket by friends over the walls. You see this? And so escaped their hands. Paul didn't even have the dignity of being able to walk out because they were, you know, after him. And it's basically like how Brother Yun got out of China. In an old clothes basket, like a bundle of laundry or groceries, the servant of Jesus Christ was dropped from the window and ignominiously, there we go again, shamefully, disgracefully, fled from the hate of his foes. This is exactly like what happened with Brother Yun. That's why I know, I'm pretty confident that the way I'm going to get there is going to be one of these disgraceful ways, that God is not going to suddenly, you know, send me by translation or suddenly perform some miracle. No, it looks like he's going to do this the difficult way. And I've always felt that that Lord is probably going to do this to me. Look at this. My whole life is suffering. Why is he suddenly going to honor me with something like this? It's going to be something that's going to be disgraceful. And I may have to live like many ministers have had to live, or many prophets were not even welcome in their own country. They had to hide. Elijah, Jeremiah, they had to be on the hide a lot of times. David. And I think that that's most likely what's in store for me, sweetheart, is the indignation and the humiliation of being living where I'm going to be living without actually being welcomed there, without actually even having a legal right. And except for if God be for me, who can be against me? If God says that's where I'm to plant, I mean, what government could dare say anything about it? They haven't been able to say anything about it for the most part for any missionaries that have ever been in countries illegal, where the gospel was illegal. Think of China. How many, now granted, you know, God's allowed some of them to be killed, but that was just the Lord's dealings. So very interesting how this may go. I'm not going to project. Lord could put a surprise on this at any time, but this just, it seems to me the writing is on the wall, you know? So again, we find him left for months in the lonely dungeons. That's where it seems like I've been, you know, I'm approaching 9 months of being in this dungeon. We find him telling of his watchings, his fastings, and his desertion by friends, of his brutal and shameful beatings before an insulting rabble. And here, even after God is promised by a heavenly vision to deliver him, we see him for days left toss upon a stormy sea. Now, that could be eerily prophetic. Obliged to stand guard over the treacherous seamen and tell them that their presence is indispensable for the saving of the passengers. And at last, when the deliverance comes, there is no heavenly galley sailing from the skies to take off the noble prisoner. There is no angel form walking upon the waters and stilling the raging breakers. There is no supernatural sign of the transcendent miracle that is being wrought. But one is compelled to seize a spar, and another a floating plank, and another climb on a fragment of the wreck, and another to strike out and swim for his life. And so the strange commonplace story reads, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. It really feels that this is exactly how I'm going to get to New Zealand. And it's 8:59 right now as I say this. And it just now turned 9 o'clock. I couldn't even capture it. 8:59, Psalm 85:9. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in the land. And so it came to pass they escaped all safe to the land. God's pattern for us. Beloved, here is God's pattern for our own lives. Here's a gospel of help for people that have to live in the everyday world with real and ordinary surroundings. and 1,000 practical conditions which have to be met in a thoroughly practical way. God's promises and God's providences do not lift us out of the plane of common sense and commonplace trial, but it is through these very things that faith is perfected, and that God loves to interweave the golden threads of his love along the warp and woof of our everyday experience. It is most helpful to us to realize that we have a God who thus comes into the most commonplace things. It is no evidence that he has failed us if he allows 10,000 difficulties on every side to throng us, and if he delivers us in answer to prayer at last through straits so narrow that we seem to be barely delivered at the very point of disaster and from the very jaws of destruction. I feel like I'm reading prophetically about how God is going to get us through, and it's going to be close, it's going to be difficult, but that he will get us through. Let us therefore not be discouraged if God lets the way be hard and the path be long and the feet sometimes grow weary. He is with us, still working just as truly as if he was moving pillar of cloud and flame with us, as he walked with them to Emmaus, so simple, so unobtrusive, so like themselves that they never realized it was the Lord until their hearts began to burn within them through his kindling words and wondrous teachings. Let us learn to recognize him in the hard places. Let us learn to see him in the little things. Let us be willing to take the answer to our prayers and the fulfillment of our life purpose in the most commonplace things. Thus, everything shall become sacred, and life shall be all sublime. And the same day, quote, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 55:13. Hard places reveal our failures. Hard places are valuable in revealing to us ourselves and showing us our insufficiencies and failures. They are God's great blasting processes in the work of spiritual excavation, and must precede the higher work of building up the life and character. We never know what graces and qualities we possess until the test comes. Remember how I said to you, sweetheart, we made it. We made it through an entire year of testings and difficulties and nightmares and unmet expectations and dates that came and went with nothing and streams that dried up, wells that had either no water or bitter water in them. We made it. We held on by the grace of God. We never know what graces and qualities we possess until the test comes, and then the faith and courage that glowed with such a flame in the moment of enthusiasm and inspiration finds its true level. And the soul is thrown back in its nothingness and helplessness upon Christ alone to find in him its all in all. This was the meaning of Jacob's trials, to bring him to the end of self. This was the purpose of Job's afflictions, to slay his self-righteous confidence. This was the blessing that came from Peter's fall. It broke his pride and self-sufficiency and sent him forth to lean upon his Lord and find strength outside himself in Christ alone. And as you can see, sweetheart, I have no self-sufficiency left. None. And not only that, but even when some help appears to show up, when the Lord tells me to deny it, I deny it. So I not only don't even have any self-sufficiency, I don't seem to have much left by way of even being willing to accept help in any way that looks like it could be help. I don't have the ability to accept it when I know that God has said otherwise. This is why the Lord still tries you to convince you thoroughly that your estimate of your own strength is utterly false and exaggerated, and to bring you to that place where it will be truly, quote, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me," Galatians 2:20. Hard places reveal God's resources. Hard places help us next to know the resources of God. It's only under difficult circumstances that we will know His all-sufficiency. And we are in the most difficult of circumstances. We have two powerful governments that's standing in our way, cities that has walls up to the sky. We are going to see God's sufficiency in this. Israel must first stand still and next behold the salvation of God. That's what we're doing. We're standing still. When they ceased from their acting, God revealed His power. And so He tells them that the reason He led them through the wilderness and exposed them to a situation where there were no natural supplies of any kind. And for us, there was no natural ways out of this, right? No passport, no borders that were open up, no MIQ, no visa, nothing. There was no natural way for me to get there. Was to teach them that He was adequate for every need. And that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. How many times have I quoted this passage of scripture to you, even in just the past few weeks? Deuteronomy 8:1. God can only become real to us to the measure of our actual needs. Remember I said to you yesterday of some of our friends, I said they will not know God because they don't even need Him. They're getting along just fine without Him. Being needy is the most important thing you can have as a Christian. God can only become real to us up to the measure of our actual needs. And every difficult situation is just a vessel for Him to fill and an occasion for Him to show Himself in His infinite wisdom, power, and grace. The Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, that he was exposed to every sort of difficulty in order that the power of Christ might rest upon him according to his needs. And therefore, he welcomed each new situation as another vessel for God to fill and another occasion for him to say, "My grace is sufficient for you," 2 Corinthians 12:9. We need God's grace. We've had it to get to this point, and now we have nothing. I mean, we're no better off now than we were before. Like, here I am telling you about this, and my bag still can't even get to you. Tomorrow is the 40th day since those bags left my possession. Tomorrow. It's incredible. Beloved, are we thus proving in finding Him equal to all the conditions of our lives and glorying and being able to tell the world that our God shall supply all our need according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus? Or I can say 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Sweetheart, we have done it. We have proven God's grace true. The hardest part is behind us. The hardest part is not getting from here to New Zealand. The hardest part was getting from there to here. Enduring these monotonous groundhog days, day after day, day after day, week after week, month after month, nothing happening, everything standing against us, all the circumstances contradicting the promise, never being able to see sometimes light at the end of the tunnel, walking in darkness over and over again, having no idea how long it's going to last, hearing the tempter say, "God is not with you, He's forsaken you, you've disobeyed Him, He hates you, He despises you, you're living a dreamland," whatever, whatever, and yet we've continued on. And it's so hard. It's so easy to rattle it off in a recording like this a year later, just like I did yesterday on the trail. But it's so hard to live hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month. It's so difficult. The hardest part is behind us, sweetheart. And I think that's what's going to be encouraging to me, is that if God says go and we have to do it this very shameful way, and I have to be let down over the walls in a basket like the Apostle Paul or floated to shore on a plank, then so be it, sweetheart. It's going to be, all I have to do is think about how hard it's been for us to get to here. And suddenly I'm like, wow, this is going to be easy. And if God got us this far, how easy is it for him to get me that far? And I know there'll probably be some close calls. It'll be good for me. It'll be good for my brother who, you know, he'll see God's sufficiency in it all. And he'll have this incredible faith adventure with me. And so it's starting to feel like that is probably the way God's going to do this, that he's going to suddenly open up some sort of a door for us to go the traditional way that hence the reason why he brought, you know, and here it is, 9/11 right now, okay? And I'm just sitting here talking about, what is 9/11? We have a Nehemiah 9/11. Isn't it Nehemiah 9/11? Let me look up and see here. Yes, indeed. While I'm sitting here talking about this, Nehemiah 9:11, you divided the sea for your people so they could walk through on dry land. And then you hurled their enemies into the depths of the sea, and they sank like stones beneath the mighty waters. That's remarkable. That's remarkable, honey. We need God to part the Red Sea in order to get me across in this. There's no other way for this to happen. So he goes on to say, hard places teach us faith. Trial is the fruitful soil of trust. And man, baby, we had a whole year of soil to build up this trust in God, right? I mean, we trust him. We know we've come so far. He is able. I'm telling you, the greatest miracle is not him getting me physically, geographically, proximally from here to there. That is not the hardest part. The hardest part was from God getting us from April 20th to today, May 8th. That's the hardest part. Difficulties are the divine incentives which demand and develop our confidence in the divine faithfulness and love. It is so easy for us to lean upon the things that we can see and feel that it is an entirely new experience for us to stand alone and walk with the unseen God as Peter walked upon the sea. Here's another reference to sea, water, doing something impossible. But it is the lesson we must learn if we are ever to dwell in the eternal realm. And faith shall be our only sense, and God shall be our all in all. Very gently does he suit the test to our feeble strength and lead us on as we are able from more to more. Hard places teach us to pray and constrain us to be much alone with God. Think of all the time you've spent alone with God in prayer through this year. They drove Jacob to his knees at the fords of Jabbok, Genesis 32, 22 through 32. They taught David to find the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91, 1. They made the life of Paul one of ceaseless dependence upon the presence of his Lord, and they have inspired us as well. They have inspired as well as sustained the divine communion which most of us have learned to prove as the supreme resource and solution of our lives. It is very humbling that it should be true that God must press his children to his breast by suffering and need. Isn't it true? We see all of our friends, they have people in their lives that irritate them so bad, and we know that that person is used as like a thorn in the flesh to keep them needy. Or, you know, a lot of our friends have somebody, their circumstances are going okay. Their finances are okay. Their life's okay, whatever. But they have these people in their lives that are literally driving them nuts, like underneath of their skin nuts. And we recognize that, and it's just causing suffering, you know? And we see that virtually every person we know, like our one brother who's helping us, who I remain nameless in all of our recordings, he has a brother who hates him and despises him and curses him. And then, of course, like Jared and the Indian woman. And then I know Brother Timothy has some people, I don't want to name them, but he has some people in his life that have been very difficult for him to deal with. And they seem to be increasingly difficult. And then you think of Sister Carol Ann and her husband, and how he's so mean and vile and nasty and wicked. And you think of my beautiful wife, Lisa, and you think of the wicked, evil people that live on both sides of her that drink sin down like water. And you think of poor little Tyler, who has this kid, I can't even remember his name now, but this kid that just drives Tyler crazy, and who's now even threatened to whip his butt. And Tyler has just been struggling with this kid. You see, everybody has somebody, especially if circumstances are going okay in their life. They're not struggling with cancer or finances or something like that. They have somebody in their life that's there on purpose to really drive them crazy and to press them into his breast by suffering and need. It's the only escape if they'll be humble enough to go to the Father for it. He writes, "But it is, alas, too often the case that ease and comfort lead us to a least partial independence of him. We become independent of him, exactly as I said of all of your friends and mine that we've talked about yesterday, how none of them know the Lord, they're not walking with God, and how you saw me just go so downhill thinking about it yesterday. It's because they're getting along just fine with him. They haven't been pressed into his breast by suffering and need. Our most spiritual seasons and the times that have brought God the most near to us have been times of which we would say, 'Thou hast known my soul in adversities.'" Psalm 31:7. Hard places teach us to love. When God wants to soften and refine our spirit and answer our prayers for a baptism of patience and love, he has to let the discipline of ill treatment, injustice, and often the severest wrong compel us to go to him for the charity that, quote, "beareth all things and that endureth all things." That would be 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, we find out first that we have not the love adequate for the test. As the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, he leads us to the source of strength. Then, as we gradually learn the humbling lesson, he leads us on from day to day in deeper testing and sweeter refining until we can thank him for the fire that brought us more of his Spirit's grace and his overcoming love. Hard places teach us patience. Patience is the crowning grace of the Christian life. And when it has its perfect work, then we become perfect and entire, wanting nothing, meaning needing nothing. James 1:4. Often, therefore, the latest and the crowning lesson of the spiritual life is in the school of suffering. And I remember it was Andrew Murray who said that somehow or another the root meaning of the word patience is connected to the word suffering. Hard places teach us courage. They take away the fear of suffering, the dread of pain, and enable us to put on his strength and courage and rise above the power of fear until we welcome the conflict and stand with scars of conflict and victory as good soldiers of Christ. And I may speak to this personally and say I feel far less fear about going with our friend in some very unorthodox way to New Zealand now than I would have initially. Initially, I felt some fears and concerns. And now, after we've suffered even more and seen God deliver us again and again, and particularly in our hearts, what is man that I should fear him, mortal man that he could do anything to me? And I would feel much more prepared to embrace that conflict and walk forward fearlessly and just know that behind every little obstacle, every little dangerous moment is going to be the deliverance of God, that he's going to get us through. Okay, last one. Hard places are for the glory of God. You see, isn't it interesting that during this message, I saw 859, "Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land." That's the purpose of it all. Hard places make us patterns and object lessons for the help of others and for the glory of God. Showing to the world what Christ can do for his children and what Christ's lives may accomplish where others fail God wants us to be a spectacle to angels and to men, showing to them in our example that Christ can keep in every situation and that the power of his grace is practical, supernatural, and adapted to every human life. And sweetheart, that is why he's building such an example into our life. That's why he keeps helping me see this theme of this is an example for other people. This is a sign for other people. This is a picture of what others are going to have to do in order to make it through, particularly the difficult times ahead. Hard places fit us to help others by the lessons we have learned in our own experience. The callous and immature heart is little qualified to comfort, counsel, and bless a suffering world. God has to burn in us first what we are to give out to our fellows. The painful ordeal of a real experience qualifies us to comfort, strengthen, and encourage the souls to whom he has to send to us, and to whom we can say, I have been there, and I can tell you from the depths of my own experience that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Hard places make Christ real. Just as real as the trouble is, they are the heavenly stamps by which God's messages and God's communications of grace and blessing are embossed and made to stand out in relief from our lives. The picture is first cut and then burned into that card by the heavy stamp and the glowing flame. And then it becomes what we call relief work. And everybody can see it and feel it. You see, sweetheart, my life is exceptionally called in this way, where God told me, tell the story of all that I've done in your life. Well, done experience. And so you can see, nothing comes out of my ministry that comes out of something I read in a book from other people. It's all directly out of firsthand experience that God got me through so that I've been able to turn and tell other people, if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And here's how I found God's help and how you can too. And now thousands of people have testified that through the real work that Christ is doing through this little weakling and the grace that he has displayed therein, others have found the ability to receive that exact same grace in their fires as well. He writes finally, so God cuts and burns his messages into human lives until Christ becomes to us real as the tears we have shed, the fears under which we have trembled, the sorrows that were ready to overwhelm us, and the difficulties which rose like mountains before us, so that the sweetest memories of our lives are the hard places which have become stepping stones and monuments of divine and heavenly things. Hard places win for us eternal crowns. Sweetheart, the other day, 9:55, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. And remember, I talked about it yesterday. It's like you are going to be a type of a crown for me. They become occasions for victory and reward. The soldier of Christ is winning a record and a crown which will never pass away. You are going to be a type of a crown for me, sweetheart. You're a temporary crown and a picture of the bridegroom, Jesus, and his bride. No doubt he will wear us as a crown. He will be crowned with his bride. Just as we see over and over again in Song of Songs 3:11, come out and see King Solomon and how his heart is rejoicing on the day of his wedding, the day his mother crowned him, the day he received his crown, the day of his wedding. It's going to be beautiful. You know, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Isn't that amazing? And so it's such a picture. Oh, sweetheart, I can't wait. Praise the Lord. I hope this was really encouraging to you, my baby. We are on the path. We are on the road. And I'm expecting now that something, as we both know, could break for us at any moment. This will be potentially a very exciting recording to keep. I love you so much, my sweetheart. Can't wait to talk to you. Of course, by the time you listen to this, I've already talked to you today.